For by him all things were created. All things were created. Well, let me ask you a couple questions here today. Are you unraveling or are you holding it all together? Would you say? We come to church and maybe we can put on a little bit of a show, but inside or the circumstances surrounding your life, are you unraveling? Are you like becoming unwoven on the inside? Are you collapsing? Are you crumbling? Are you falling apart? Or is everything solid and put together inside? Perhaps you are feeling like that sweater that's unraveling a bit, or a ball of yarn that's just kind of strewn across the room because of your life and your circumstances. Maybe everything is collapsing right in front of your eyes, what you dreamed about, slipping through your hands. I remember reading about a church planter who said he would have a nightmare often where he would be required to stack marbles in a pyramid, like a triangle at the base, and try to stack these marbles. And it reminded him of church planting. And I can kind of identify with that feeling. Right, church work can feel that way. You got 2, 3, 4, 5, start all over. Life can feel that way, can't it? Like you're just trying to stack marbles. You ever feel like that's your life? Right, this part is all together, but then that part falls, and then the marbles scatter. You're doing your best. You're trying to stack the marbles, and they just won't stay together. They keep sliding around. It's just out of your control. You know what, that can be a good feeling, especially for a church worker. You should feel that way. But even in life, this can be a good feeling that you know what, this is out of my control. Someone else needs to have control of this. Maybe like stacking a house of cards. I don't know if you've ever tried to do this, but very frustrating, right? And you stack two or three, and then the child comes in or the wind blows and crashes down. But that's the way often life feels. Right? You just stack and you get far, and then poof, everything collapses. Beyond that, there's also a real sense of this, and maybe you're feeling this as you look at the headlines, that maybe even not just your life, but the world is unraveling. Have you ever felt that? I mean, tornadoes, floods, shootings, violence, international conflict, financial woes, ups and downs, right? I heard a young man totally losing it yesterday. A young man, looked like kind of the prime of life, and he's just losing it over worrying about the North Korean dictator. He's like, he can shoot missiles anywhere, and we're all dead. And then I wasn't talking to him, so I didn't interrupt, but looked like he was talking to someone he had just met, and he's losing it because someone who's insane can hurt him. And so it does seem at times that things might just unravel before our eyes. Not just life, but beyond that, our earth. And so there might be in your heart a reason to join that neighbor or that coworker or all the headline newses outlets as they share this same story. Worry, sadness. Of course, they sell more copy the more bad news there is. But should we? Right? Should we just sell everything? Go buy some land and find a cave and sit there and eat apple pie? Would that be the solution to this question of unraveling? Well, that's not very Christian, is it? Based on the verses we'll see today, we can actually have a foundational knowledge that goes beyond our experience, right? And so our life should not be based on life's experiences or the world's experiences. There's a foundational knowledge about Jesus Christ, what we call Christology, that helps us remain solid when everything else is shaking. We know that someone is holding it all together. And let me tell you what he says. Listen to this. Jesus is talking to his disciples and they say to him privately, tell us, when will the end of times be, pretty much? When will these things happen? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? Jesus says, don't let anyone mislead you. Many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will mislead many. You will be hearing of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not frightened. For those things must take place, and the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. Various places there will be famines and earthquakes. All these things are merely the beginning of birth pains. You'll be handed over to tribulation. You'll be killed. You'll be hated by all nations because of my name. Right? And so this is Jesus saying he knows about conflict. He knows about the end of time. He knows about world rulers fighting and us being at their feet, kind of trampled on the sidelines. And so this text says also, beyond that, Jesus not only knows, but he holds it together until it's time to unravel. We don't understand it all, but we wait. We love, we worship, we work, and we occupy till he comes. We don't hide. We continue to move forward. We remember in faith. We don't fear. We sing hymns of praise in prison. And we find that Christ is preeminent even in the trial. He's preeminent in the church, and Colossians 1 is telling us all about his preeminence, his headship. Verses 15 and 16, he's preeminent in creation, as we'll see today. Verses 17 to 20 of Colossians 1, he's preeminent in the church. And then verses 21 to 23, Jesus is supreme or preeminent in you and in me. We're going to get into verses 15, 16, and 17, and I really believe you'll leave today with a view of Christ that will help calm your fears of the unraveling around you. It should, if you're a Christian. It should. These truths. So let's let them do it, all right? Let's let these truths help us find foundational stability in an unstable time. Well, he's saying that Jesus is preeminent, and in verse 15 is so important, right? And we spent the whole time with that last week, and if you missed that, please listen to that. We saw what he's talking about, Jesus being the firstborn of creation. Does anybody remember the Greek word for that? Right, we mentioned it, but I mean, you would get an A+ if you remember that to this day. Jer's got it. That's good. Absolutely. Protodikos, and it doesn't matter how you pronounce it because nobody's speaking this Koine Greek anymore. Excellent. And the reason we did that is because firstborn is not really a good translation, right? It doesn't really capture the whole part of what this is, the heir apparent who is the head of the household now is Jesus. Jesus is the head of the household. And so he goes saying he's the head of the household for all creation, and then he's going to back that up. And so the first word of verse 16 is what? Four. And so he's going to give us reasons why he is the head of the household, the heir apparent, the supreme one, the preeminent one of all creation. And that's what we're going for today in the text. That's what he's telling us about. Four. And then he shows really three prepositions that flow out of that. You can see for by him, for through him, and for him. All right, so three prepositions share why he is the prototikos, the preeminent one. Because all things were created through him. Because he existed outside of creation, because he is holding all creation together, are the three reasons here that we'll get to. Let's jump into these prepositions, okay? Why is Jesus the preeminent one? For he creates creation, for he precedes creation, and for he sustains creation. And we're really going to spend most of our time with that first one. For He creates creation. Jesus is the Alpha and Omega. Jesus is the beginning of and the end. Three prepositions show that He is the creator of creation here. All right, you didn't know you were going to get into grammar here. What is a preposition? A preposition you could summarize as, I don't know, this is what I remember being taught, but this was when I was homeschooled, so maybe this is not right. But remember my dad saying, it's anything about a box, right? How you get in a box, around a box, through a box, on top of a box, under a box, right? So having to deal with the box, those are prepositions. And so our first preposition here that relates Jesus to His creation is the preposition by. For by Him all things are created, right? But we're going to have to get into it just a little bit, and I don't usually do this, but actually the word is in Him. In the original. Actually, the preposition most often is the word in. For in Him all things were created. But as we'll look at it carefully, it really does, the sense of by Him all things are created really does fit as well. But if we're going to be literal, it's almost the idea of location. In fact, it's the same word if you keep reading here. For by Him all things were created, both, and then you see the next phrase, in the heavens. Right, that's the same prepositional phrase. For in Him all things were created, in the heavens and in the earth. So it's almost like He is the person in whom all of the things that you see were created. In Christ, connected to Christ. And the reason I point that out is because that is a key phrase in this letter. Over and over He says, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. In Christ you're complete. In Him you are complete. In Him you have salvation. Over a dozen times that phrase in Him or in Christ comes up in Colossians. Complete in Christ, no work of mine could take, dear Lord, the place of mine. And so it's a pregnant phrase with so much of the gospel. All that I am is only in Christ as a Christian. But also, even just as a human being existing, it's only because in one sense, all of creation is in Christ. Christ Himself is the location in which all things were made by God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. In connection with Christ. What is the action? In Christ, all things were what? Created. Created. For by Him all things were created. This is the action of the act. It's only used of God's work. God's calling something into being. It was not before, and now it is. We don't see this ever happening now. That something that was not is called into being. I'm amazed at what people can do, what people can make, what people can fashion, designers, artists, how they communicate through different mediums. But have you ever considered, this will blow your mind, have you ever considered to think that nothing has come from nothing except nothing? Right? Nothing has come from nothing, except when Christ is involved. Right? He is the only one that can bring something from nothing. Outside of that, outside of Christ, nothing has ever come from nothing. You've had to have sand or stone or oxygen or energy or water, right? But you just don't see things appearing out of nothing. Everything has a cause. Everything, okay, I see this and that came because this. And you go back to something that caused that. But something coming from nothing. Only Christ can create, to make something out of nothing. Maybe you've seen this. This is Bordalo's work. He publishes these 3D artistic creations all over the world in public buildings. I couldn't find a whole lot of English. It's Portuguese. I couldn't find a whole lot of English sites, okay, that showed this and told a lot about it. But according to one Paris website, his sculptures are made of all the same materials. 130 pieces, 42 tons of materials. And you know what he uses? Garbage. All trash. And his what he's communicating with this is these are all items that are harming animals. And so he creates animals out of trash and rubbish that he finds in different cities. And so 42 tons are now living in 23 different countries in 4 different continents all over the world. These different manifestations, these artistic renderings made out of junk. That's beautiful. I like that. I don't know him personally. But it's a neat way to communicate the need to clean up our trash as well. But he needed at least trash, right, to make this artistic achievement. Jesus needs nothing. Every artist needs a medium. Every manufacturer needs something. Jesus comes and he is, and nothing else is. And he speaks, and everything is. Our Lord Jesus, his creativity is unmatched. It's unparalleled. You look at all the beauty around you. I love the spring. Right? You see all these trees and flowers that are just springing out. Jesus made all of this. He set it all up and he gave us senses to enjoy it. He did all of that. He just spoke it all into existence. What an amazing creative God we worship. And this is something that only Jesus can do, to create by him. Within the relation of Jesus Christ, all things are created. Let's take a minute with that all things, the object of this action. This is where most of our words come from in the text today. Remember, these are inspired by God and profitable for you. All things have been created by Jesus. Paul gives some clarification about what these all things are. Right? Was it? Perhaps you're wondering, right? Did all these things come by billions of years after a big bang? Right? Half guiding through science? No, he created all these things out of nothing. He created them. And what are they? What are these things? Well, he gives us 4 different sets, 4 different pairs of things. Do you see them there? By him, all things were created. What? And so he's kind of giving scenarios. Like maybe this was not created by Jesus. Maybe that was not created by Jesus. And if that was not created by Jesus, then perhaps that would not be under his headship, under him being supreme over that. And so he's going to just kind of give us, suppose this, suppose that. And he's going to give us 4 different couplets of ideas. The first one, we could say, all things organized by location. All things in heaven and in earth. Everything in heaven. Everything in earth. Right? You think of heaven as even just solar system. All the solar system, all the galaxies beyond what we can even see. All of that made by Jesus. Everything in earth. Everything here is made by Jesus. The oil, the oceans, all of it's created by him. You can't come across anything that doesn't have its source ultimately in what Jesus has created. Right, our earth, right? I just feel like a speck on this earth. But the earth is a speck in our solar system, and the solar system is a speck in our galaxy, which is a speck in all the galaxies, right? It just boggles our mind, and it's all his. Right? And so if you're worried about stuff out there ruining earth, right? What about this thing that's supposed to collide with earth in 20 whatever they say? Right? Don't worry about it. He spoke it all. All of it's created by him. All of it is created by him. All things organized by observation, the next couplet, right? Heavens on earth, and then what's the next one? The next phrase would be what? Visible and invisible. Right? So he's saying everything in heaven and earth, right? What about everything visible and invisible? Maybe there's some things that you can't see. That's all under him. He created everything visible and invisible. There's nothing that you can see or can't see that was not created by Jesus. If you can see it with your eyes, he created it. But even if you can't see it, maybe it's so tiny, right? And this is what we're discovering, that it's not only so huge out there, but we are so tiny. The complexity of each one of our cells is boggles our mind, but he created it. He made it. He set it all up. Lee Strobel reasons for this, through this, to a creator in Case for a Creator. He says, the 6 feet of DNA coiled inside every one of our body's 100 trillion cells. Did you hear that? The 6 feet worth of DNA contained in every one of your 100 trillion cells contain this four-letter chemical alphabet that spells out precise assembly instructions for all the proteins from which your body is made. And so he quotes Stephen Meyer, who demonstrates that no hypothesis has come close to explaining how this information got into biological matter by naturalistic means. Right? How could this have happened by an explosion? Right? That kind of tiny 100 trillion cells. And so here's this Cambridge-educated professor saying, on the contrary, whenever we find a sequential arrangement that's complex and corresponds to an independent pattern or function such as books, computer code, it's always produced by intelligence. Information is the hallmark of a mind, Meyer says. Purely from the evidence of genetics and biology, we can infer the existence of a mind that's far greater than our own. A conscious, purposeful, rational, intelligent designer who's amazingly creative. Right, and this is Jesus. Our amazing creator just speaking the things that you can't even see into existence. All things. The third couplet, all things organized by kingdom. Organized by location, organized by observation, but all things organized by kingdom. Right? Whether they're thrones or dominions. Right? You see a lot of these rogue powers or these politicians that seem to be right off their rocker doing whatever they want to do. Right? So let's throw them into the mix. What about them? Were they set up or made by Jesus? Yeah. Anything that is in existence today is permitted by Jesus. It's all within His realm of what's going to work out to His glory and our good. So kings or thrones or dominions, right? Each king has this seat of power and the realm over which that seat of power rules, and many of these countries today are in civil war. Or you think our country's bad? Nothing compared to the bloodbath going on in other countries. And so you wonder about the power of this country or the power of North Korea or how these kingdoms and kings fit together. There's no way we'll live till 2020, right? Or 2030. You don't need to worry about that. You don't need to control that. Jesus' creative power includes all the thrones, all the dominions. And here we're probably getting into spiritual language with the fourth couplet and maybe even this third one and even that invisible one. Because this is the one, honestly, that scares me. Remember as a child growing up with some good theology from my parents. And so I wasn't afraid of ghosts, right? There's no such thing as ghosts. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. Or Lazarus in hell, right? And so there's the two options. These people don't wander the earth and scare us? Ghosts, zombies, what's this? These are made up tales. But then I read in the Bible about demons. Right? This is real. Right? The Bible talks about these spiritual forces. And that scared me as a child. What about them? What about the invisible spiritual realities that are influencing these kingdoms, these doctrines of demons the Bible teaches us about? What about those? And that's this next phrase, these rulers and authorities. Paul uses those phrases 6 times in his writings to talk about angels and demons. Like 1 Peter, you're taking notes, 1 Peter 3:21 and 22. Jesus Christ was at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to Him. So all these demonic forces are subjected to Jesus. Well, if you've read Daniel 10 recently, just a fascinating picture. I'm just going to read a few verses of this to you, and this will help you see that we're running out of time here, but let me just read these few verses. This is chapter 10, verse 9. Behold, I heard the sound of His words, and as soon as I heard the sound of His words, I fell into a deep sleep on my face, with my face to the ground. Behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And He said to me, O Daniel, man of high esteem, understand the words that I'm about to tell you. Stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. All right, so here is an angel talking to Daniel. And he said to me, do not be afraid, Daniel. From the first day you set your heart on understanding, humbling yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come in response to your words. So Daniel's praying to God, and God sends an angel. Listen to this. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia was withstanding me for 21 days. Then behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left with the king of Persia. And so there's this, what he's giving us a little glimpse into are these interesting spirit beings. And one is assigned to Persia, and one is assigned to Israel. And there's this, what Paul says here is this rulers and authorities. There's these authorities in control of other authorities. A hierarchy, almost, of angelic powers. And so one would be angels, right? Fallen. And they would be demons. And then there would be angels that are not fallen, that choose to serve God. And so Paul tells us, our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Ephesians 6. Therefore, take up the full armor of God. Right? And so this is what's happening today. You read the papers, and this is the behind the scenes of the papers. If God would let us open our eyes to see this, we need to have our spiritual eyes open. There are principalities and powers, and so I remember being frightened of this as a child. Right? There's not a ghost in my room. But the other scared me. But I needed to know this verse. And when I was taught this, I was not fearful of the demonic realm. And this is what Paul is encouraging the Colossian believers, because they were trapped. And many churches get into this. Right? The things that I read to you, they just develop this huge theology, and all they focus about are angels and demons. That is not the New Testament. The New Testament is this. There's angels and demons. And Jesus Christ is over all of them. Be in Christ, and you need not fear anything. You need not fear any spiritual wickedness in the heaven or earth or under the earth. Nothing is outside of His creative power. I'm in Christ. He created all the angels. All the angels that fell following Satan, they are originally created by Jesus. For by Him all things were created, both in heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities. All things have been created. If I could just illustrate this real quickly this way. Right? You think of something made, right? And you look at the bottom, it's made in Taiwan, or maybe your article of clothing, you look there, wow, it's made in Denmark. That's cool. Or made in America, made in the USA, or made in China. Right? If you were to look spiritually at the base of everyone, at the base of everything, you would find this, made in Christ. Created in Christ. Nothing is without that label. Christ made you. He made you the way you are today. You are made in Him and through Him. Very similar preposition. We'll just move on quickly here, but you are made through Him. John tells us Jesus was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that has not come into being. And so everything came into being through Jesus. He is the instrument, the agency, through which the Father, Son, and Spirit created all things. So I am created in Him and through Him. And then one of our primary applications today. Wow, where does the time go? We are created for Him. We are created for Him, in Him and through Him and for Him. And this is what boggles your mind. Right, this is why Jehovah's Witnesses need to stop talking about Jesus not being God. Right? He was in existence before everything. So of course He's eternally existent, Son of God. But everything was created to worship Him. Everything was made for Jesus. You were made for His glory. Let this sink in. All things were created by Jesus, through Jesus, for Jesus. That's why I say He's the Alpha, beginning, and the Omega. That's why He says this. He is the ultimate culmination for all things. Your purpose is found in Jesus. The reason you exist is Jesus. That's the only reason you exist. Tim, I don't know if I like that. Then you're not a Christian. Right? That's Christianity. That is worship. That is life. I exist not for Tim. Again, as I said last week, you make a horrible idol. Don't live for self. You'll be totally frustrated. Live for Jesus. He is worthy of your worship. He is worthy of your life. Life is not about gaining comfort. Life is not about gaining power. Life is not about gaining glory. Life is about Christ. It's all about Him. This is what this preposition is telling us. That's why every word is so important. You are made for Him. And every time you try to take the solar system of theology and take Earth and put it at the center of the solar system, it throws everything out of whack. The Son has to be the center of that. God the Son has to be the center of your life. And our life is about making much of Christ, building up His image in other people's eyes. Christ is so glorious to me. You know what He's done for me? I deserve hell. And He has purchased me with His blood. And He has created a home in heaven to live eternally with joy in His presence. He is amazing. He has made everything around me. He is all glorious in mercy. He emptied Himself and took human flesh, dying in my place. And now He hears my prayers. He represents me before the God as an attorney answering what the Bible says, the adversary, Satan, who deceives and slanders the brothers and sisters night and day. Jesus answers all of His accusations with His perfect righteousness. This is Jesus. This is why I live. To tell all that Jesus has done. This is my story. This is my song. As soon as we realize that our lives are not about self, it's not about health and wealth, it's all about Jesus, then we have this ultimate purpose, this foundational purpose to my life is Christ. He has redeemed me. He has bought me. He has made me. I'm His. And so whether I'm homeless, or I'm hungry, or I'm destitute, or I'm forsaken, or I'm lonely, all those things I may be feeling, I'm still complete in Christ and enjoy living for His glory. And there are brothers and sisters all over the world that are in those conditions right now. We're just spoiled here. But they have all they need in Christ, worshiping Him, living Him. Christ who is Creator, Christ who is Redeemer, Christ who is Sustainer, Christ who is the end goal of all of our existence. And so you do that. You go to the end of Revelation, and what's at the end of the book? Worthy is the Lamb to receive glory, honor, and praise, for He has redeemed people with His blood. And so that's eternity. And so you and I are made existing for His glory. And if you try to put yourself on that little idol temple, you will be totally discouraged with your life. Let me illustrate this in this way, and it will have to be done. I'll have to pick up next week. But if we were to realize ourselves as trophy of grace, we would really have contentment in Christ, joy in the gospel, no matter where the cards fall. And that's where this whole text is ending, and we can't get to it, but the text says we're not only through Him, by Him, and for Him, but He is sustaining all things. Okay, so come back next week, and that's where the unraveling helps us, because He's actually holding it all together. But I just, we're out of time. So, in our travels, speaking at different churches, speak out of New York City often, and people have different ideas outside of New York, right? There is just across the way a state called Pennsylvania, and they let their kids out from school on a special day. You know what the day is? The opening day of hunting season. Can you believe that? Okay, so this is going to floor you if you were born and raised in New York. But this is like they live for hunting. I'm not a hunter. I've never killed an animal. Right? So please don't be offended by this illustration. Right? We have a friend who is against killing roaches. Right, and so he sees a roach, and they're in his apartment, and he'll take it and put it outside in the hallway. And I realize I would rather you be that way than go off like this guy. But this guy, he was a heart surgeon, and we were staying with him, and so he would be able to travel all over and hunt. And I remember coming into his office and seeing this huge moose head behind his desk, huge, and all these trophy bucks all around the room. On the floor, actually, Lydia, at this time when we went there, she was only a year and a half, and I remember seeing a bear. There was a bear skin on the floor with this huge mouth opened up, and she's there playing with the mouth of the bear, right? It was astounding, and you may hate him. He's not my friend. Please don't be offended, okay? A house full of trophy bucks. But in that case, they're dead trophies. When we get to heaven, we'll realize that it is a house full of trophies, but they're living trophies. They're trophies of God's grace. That person He didn't kill. That person He brought to life. That person He brought to life. That person He brought to life. And all of you who are brought to life in Jesus will be there, and it will be like a huge trophy case to Jesus. Right? Christianity is about Him. Eternity is about Him. History is about Him. It's all about Christ. This book is about Him. And if that's offensive to you, I really seriously challenge your Christianity. Based on this text. Based on the Word of God. It's all about Him. But as you pursue Him and as you worship Him, you find that He's made you in this way, that you will enjoy it. you will enjoy it. You will enjoy being a trophy. He has made you so that you find the greatest joy in life when you are bringing the greatest glory to Him. When I am existing for Him and not for Tim, I find joy. When I start putting Jesus off the pedestal of my heart and Tim there, I find sadness and discontent. So He's ultimately, in finding the glory to Himself, He's actually feeding His creation satisfaction. And so this is the axiom. Right? We are He is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. It's a beautiful truth. Beautiful truth. You're satisfied in glorifying Christ with your life. And then He is the Alpha and Omega, not just of history, not just of eternity, but of my 80 short years on earth, or 42, or whatever, how many ever I live. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I didn't mean to end there. I meant to end with Him bringing all things together. But this would be a good place to end. Maybe this is totally foreign to your thinking. What? Everything is about Jesus? I thought Christianity was, He's going to make me happy by giving me everything. That's not Christianity. Right? That is a watered-down distortion. Christianity is give your life to Jesus and you will find joy and happiness. Yeah, but it will be in Him. It will be in living for Him and serving Him. And I realize that we try. This is a daily struggle. I'm not saying this like once you come to Christ, every day your life is found, right? Totally worshiping Him in everything you do. That is the ultimate goal, and that is where we find joy. But if you found yourself living for lesser things, then that would be something to repent of and say, Lord Jesus, please forgive me for living for Tim. Forgive me for living for XYZ, whatever your name is. And I need to do this. I need to do this. We need to repent and say, Lord, help me not live for self. Give me grace to worship You in my life. Whatever You've given me to do. That doesn't mean we all need to be full-time Christian service. That means everything God gives us to do, whether we're being retired or delivering newspapers, Lord, help me to do it as worship. Help me to do all these things for Your glory. Let's all respond to the message of Christ's glory in worship and awe, but also respond in repentance. If you would like to pray, I'll be standing in the back lobby. I'd be happy to pray with you. Let's all praise Him for the honor and worth that He is due.